Well, good morning. I hope you guys all had a great week. You know, I've been thinking a lot about this particular lesson. This is a lesson about instant gratification, right? About the phrase, I want it all now, right?
And I want it delivered.
And I want it delivered. And if you have to use a drone, that's okay, right? And this is something that I know that I struggle with, and I think that lots of us do. So I'm looking forward to our study today, especially to the Bible verses that speak to this, because, you know, I wasn't sure there were Bible verses that speak to this. So this has been really wonderful for me to prepare. So I'd like to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and get into our lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for bringing us together again as we study your word to get some insight into how the Bible answers all our questions if we know how to look. So please bless our study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Happy anniversary.
Now today, everyone, as we look at lesson 3, and we look at this question of instant gratification, you know, for me, at least, you know, as leading these discussions, and I'm not going to really say that I'm teaching because I'm leading discussions, and I'm getting more from you than you're getting from me, I think. And I almost feel bad about that, almost. But I think about popular culture a lot and how difficult it is as Christians, right, as people who believe in Scripture, how difficult it is to leave the church grounds and go out into the world beyond, right, and face this kind of non-intentional but ever-present sort of onslaught, right? And no one out there is, like, putting a target on your back because you're Christian. That's not happening. But what is happening is the strength of that popular culture is so great. And so for me, looking at the Word, right, and trying to be in it a little bit more, just a little bit more, right, helps every day. So for this lesson, everybody, our goal is, I've paraphrased it a bit up on the board, right, but to apply God's Word and will to our lives as we wrestle with decisions about, I put time, talent, and treasure on our lesson, right, as we wrestle with decisions about, the use of God's blessings of skills, talents, wealth, and possessions. So I've just shortened that last little bit. Okay? And as always, we're going to start with a life example. This time around, we have two life examples. Can you copy
of lesson 3? Any more copies of lesson 3?
I do. I have a couple more. And here we go.
Are we running out?
Does anyone else need a copy of lesson 3?
No.
I know, he has to. Because I have one more copy of lesson 3. And there we go.
Here, this is an extra.
Oh, and we have an extra.
Yeah, I got an extra one here.
Okay.
I was trying to warn him.
See, that's an instant gratification thing right there, okay?
No, that's just having multiple.
Okay.
In case you lose one.
Okay, so as always, we have some case studies to work with, and then we'll look at Scripture. So our first case study is about Rodney, okay? And life example is what it's called, okay? So, Rodney is a gifted 18-year-old high school senior. At one time, Rodney had planned to go to college to get a degree in computer science. His parents hope he will do that. But the computer software company he has worked for part-time has offered him a full-time job after high school. His starting salary would be $30,000 per year, plus stock and benefits. Rodney is also a very good guitarist and singer. He plays in a rock band. An agent has told the members of the band that they have a chance to make it big if they devote all their time to the band, right? So Rodney is that kid you see walking around school, right? It says, I don't have a job, but don't worry, I'm in a band, right? That's the t-shirt that Rodney wears at school every day, okay? So, of course, Rodney does have a job. He's working part-time. So our first question regarding Rodney, right, is, Rodney has some life-changing career decisions to make. They relate to how he will use the various gifts he has been given. List some possible consequences of the decisions he might make. So if you think of Rodney's options, right, and I put them up on the board, he's got college, he's got continuing with his job, and he's got the band. Okay? So Rodney comes to you, and I think that's the second question where he's actually talking to you. But if we think just about what those options are, what's involved in this? What's involved for Rodney's life generally? What's involved for his faith? Is any one of these three necessarily better than any others regarding those two things? What do you think? What would you say to Rodney?
Well,
people. But definitely, if you think ahead, you know, if he joins a band, where's he going to be? Is it going to be town to town to town? You know, is there going to be any stability to that? We don't know. If he takes the job that he's offered, and that's happened to me, by the way. When I owned a company, I had a part-time employee that I offered, you know, work for me, forget college.
Right.
I wanted, because they had the skills, they had the ambition,
right,
and the
right
smarts to really benefit me.
Right.
It wasn't to benefit them. I needed that person because it would benefit my business.
Right.
So I think that Rodney's got to step back and look at his life in the future rather than the now. So I think that's what I'm going to say.
Yeah. Yes.
As a Christian parent, it scares the bejeebers out of me thinking of a kid going to a secular college. So if it was a secular college, what they're taught there in the philosophies of life that they come out of it with, I think I'd tell them, get a job.
Take the job? Okay.
Well, go to a Christian college.
Would you feel better about him being in a rock band? Is that better than
good if he went to a Christian college?
Okay. Okay. Yes.
So one thing that strikes me is this is like the opposite problem that kids tend to have today.
Oh, yeah. Right.
I want to go do three things. Yeah. No, it's like I want to just live at home and take two community classes for the next 10 years.
Right? And then I really need a new monitor for my PS2. Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
No problem. Right.
I think it's, you know, it's really nice that he's got ambitions, and really any of these could probably work so long as he kind of keeps his head on straight. And I don't know, I mean, like, you're going to be in a rock band. I do it now, not when you're 45 with kids or something. maybe when you're young is the moment for doing some of those types of things.
Some of those crazy things,
yeah,
sure.
Yeah.
Okay.
You know, I would tell him he could do two of the three things, any two, it doesn't matter.
Uh-huh.
But adding the third, he's going to be horrible at all three. Because he's just going to be split too thinly. But there's only one of the three that's going to pay long-term dividends. So choose wisely.
Yeah. So give him two, but not all three. Okay? Yes.
Well, the band thing, as a Christian parent, I would totally talk against, because the temptations become too great, and their personalities, if you look at a lot of these kids, they start out really, really good. They seem to be good kids, and because of all the temptations and all the garbage that goes on. Our son wanted to become a pro golfer at one time.
Oh.
And I really talked against him doing that. Because of the temptations that are out there. They're more, not that we don't live with temptations, because we do, but
right,
there's more of them out there.
Oh, for athletes especially, okay?
Are we assuming that he's a Christian?
Yes, we're assuming that, I think. Let me see, Ronnie's, they don't say, but let's assume that he is, right? He's a member, let's say he's a member of your church, right? So you've known Rodney since he was yay tall, right? And you've seen him grow up in the church and so forth, and he's come to you, all right? Now, the non-religious concept I would use with Rodney, and I, by the way, I have this conversation once in a while with students. They'll have a really funny version of it, I'll tell you in a minute. But the concept is opportunity cost from economics, right? The opportunity cost is your second best choice that you give up whenever you make a choice. Really a powerful idea, right? Because, you know, we always, when we're trying to make choices, it always comes down to two things, and choosing A means foregoing B, right? So what are you foregoing? Also, in Rodney's case, when you start to think about it, if you want to make it in music, right? Those of us who lived with that delusion for a short time, right? The skill level required, right? Do you have 10,000 hours? Because that might not be enough. And especially in rock and roll, you've got to get lucky. And you've got to adopt and live in that culture, right, long enough, right, to be known and trusted within it. It has a large opportunity cost, right? So those are the things that I would say. Now, the second question that they've asked us, right, is imagine that Rodney comes to you for advice. It is very important to you to listen to him, okay? Now he's coming to you for advice, and here, let's imagine that he's a member of your church. Is there religious advice? We've already heard about the idea of, you know, a non-Christian college, okay? Is there other religious advice that you might give him? Or let me say it this way, advice in the context of a fellow church member that you might not give as in a secular role.
Well,
yeah.
you might ask which of the choices would allow him to continue to grow in his faith.
Yeah, right, that idea. And would we tell him to look to Scripture, perhaps, to think about this and to pray?
Pray.
Yeah, to pray on this. Sure we would. Okay? And I think, particularly for a young member of the church, these are exactly the right things to say, right? Exactly the right, you know, insights to give Rodney as he works with this and struggles with this. And, you know, the version of this that I experienced now, it's many years ago, probably around 2001, 2002. Whenever I travel, whenever I get on a plane, I am in fear of the dreaded voice from the past. Mr. Matthews, dude, are you on this flight? That voice, okay? So around 2001 or 2002, I was flying to San Diego, okay, for some much-needed rest and relaxation when I heard, Mr. Matthews, dude, are you on this flight? And I got punched in the shoulder. And it was Chris Harris, whom I had taught as an eighth grader over here in Orangevale, right, at Carnegie Middle School. And so I'm thinking, all right, first of all, I have no idea what this kid's name is, because that's the first thing that goes, okay? And I'm thinking, and I'm remembering it's Chris, so I got as far as Chris. And so he says, this is great, we're on Southwest, we can sit together. So now we're sitting together, but it's 70 minutes, okay? So I'm talking to Chris. And I'm trying to remember the last time I saw Chris. It's awkward. Last time was at Trader Joe's, he was working there, I was buying vodka, it wasn't good. Okay. So at that time, he was applying to UC San Diego. He had been turned down, and he was going through an appeal process to get into UC San Diego. Okay, so I said, so Chris, we're on the flight. I said, as I recall, you were doing an appeal process for UC San Diego. I said, yeah. And I said, how'd that ever turn out? He said, well, you know, it's great, except it's not so good. And I said, what happened? He said, well, I got in, but then I had to quit. I said, he had to quit. Oh, my gosh. Something terrible's happened, right? Maybe a bad divorce, maybe someone died, you know, something that terrible's happened. I said, well, what happened? He said, well, he looks at me and says, do you know what a search engine is? And I lied. I said, yeah, of course, right? And he said, some buddies of mine and I, we wrote a search engine. And the thing has gotten a little popular. So there's this big company that wanted to buy us out, but then we started speaking to some venture capitalists. So anyway, one thing led to another. Now I got 40 people who work for me, and I can't go to school and go to the office every day, okay? And I said, wow, Chris, that's just terrible, okay? Now eventually, of course, what Chris had developed became something called Dogpile, which was purchased by something called Google, which probably is recording this conversation as we're having it, right? Okay, so this idea of options and choices that kids have, right, it's a real thing. In Chris's case, it's a very, very rare thing. But for young folks especially, it's pretty serious, right, for them. Okay, well, let's take a look at the section that's called Light from the Word. Now imagine that you're in Rodney's shoes and that you are trying to choose what is the best thing to do. What encouragement does John 21:17 give you regarding praying to God? Okay, well, let's take a look at John 21:17. Oh, sorry. I've got two. Let me take that one. And, guys, do we have any more of the verses? Oh, there are the verses. Okay. All right, so John 21:17. Okay, and I need someone to read the verse for me. Since it's only one verse, we'll just go with a volunteer. Great.
The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep.
Okay. Now, as we think about Rodney's situation, how does 21:17 help us? What can we take from this? Paul, what do you think?
First of all, it's ironic because prior to this, Peter had denied Christ three times. So here, Christ is coming to him three times.
Right.
This is the third time.
Right.
He loves him. And I think what Christ is doing in this case as it relates to this is, there's going to be an occupational change here, Peter.
Uh-huh.
You're going to go from a fisherman to an evangelist.
Uh-huh.
Your attitude's going to change. Your outlook on life's going to change. You're not going to be this quick-to-get-mad Peter. You're going to become the rock.
Right.
You're going to become the solid man that you weren't prior.
Uh-huh.
So a lot of things changed in Peter's life because of that right there. you know, which is very interesting.
Well, and do, in thinking about Rodney, are things going to change in his life depending on this decision? Oh, yeah, they will. Okay, Pat?
I think it's good to look at Peter, too, because he would, at this point, he had gone back to what he was doing before.
Uh-huh.
It was like, okay, so Jesus is gone. What do I do next?
Yeah.
He was ready to go back fishing.
Uh-huh.
And in a way, when he saw Jesus, Jesus reminded him, what's best may not be for you just to go back to the way things were. What's mm-hmm. best is to see how you can use the gifts that you've been given the past 3 years to serve me.
Right.
Be my sheep. So one of the things that we don't advise any young person as they're assessing their own talents and abilities is to say, how can you use those to serve the Lord?
Mm-hmm. And that idea of service to the Lord, to the church community, being involved, right, engaged, this is really important. And you know, when you think back to the kid who needs the new monitor for his PS2 station, the problem with that is that's anti-engagement, right? You want young people to be engaged in their lives. This is what I want with my students. And we have such a brilliantly successful electronic world now, right? We have to be careful about how kids can use it in a way that's productive and engaging, right? As opposed to passive, right? So, yeah, Paul.
The third point would be relationships.
Uh-huh.
As you get closer to Christ, your relationships change. As you get more involved in church, how you see other people changes.
Yeah.
So his life will change as he gets and matures in the Word of God.
Uh-huh.
And so a lot of things happen in one's life that causes him to take different paths.
Uh-huh.
And relationships is one of them, I think, that has an effect on your life.
Without doubt. Other thoughts on question, whatever question we're on? I guess it's question one. Yeah.
I mean, back to what Pat said, is Peter about to choose the rock band? He is, right?
Perhaps.
I mean, that's essentially, go do the fishing thing, it's solid, secure.
Right, right.
And, he's about to choose the rock band, right?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Well, and it's interesting because another aspect of this that I think about is, you know, we come together, church on Sunday mornings, and we represent a wide variety of different careers, a wide variety of different occupations. And I'd like to believe you can be in any occupation and still have a strong faith, right? And so the question of the occupation, Rodney pursues, and the question of his faith, on the one hand, you ought to be able to say, you know, Can you do this and still maintain your role within the Christian church and the Christian faith? And if the answer is yes, then do whatever, right? On the one hand, I'd like to be able to say that, but we all know that popular culture is such that in these are different, very different options. And it kind of depends what kind of music the band is doing too, right? Yeah.
Doris said rock band. That already three strikes.
Well, Christian rock band.
Our editors
are Christian rock bands.
And,
a lot of
and they're kind of good.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, the ones that I have listened to over the years, right? And of course, my favorite is actually an a cappella band called Take Six. Have you guys ever heard Take Six?
Yeah.
They're wonderful. Oh, and it's a cappella, and they do a lot of gospel music. Oh, anyway. All right. Our editors have given us an answer to question one. They say, God knows all things, including the future. Since he knows what will be best for us, we would want to pray to God to guide us to make the decision that will glorify him. Well, let's take a look at question two, and we have some more scripture to read. Some people, when faced with these kinds of decisions, would be consumed with worry. What comfort would the following passages give you as you make your decision? And so we've got Deuteronomy, Matthew, two passages from Matthew and John. So let's go ahead, and Dave, if I can start with you, we'll do one verse per person as we go through, starting with the Deuteronomy verse.
The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemies before you, saying, destroy them.
Matthew 6 or 6.
Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name.
Thank you. And I think that's 16:23. Okay, so now we can take a look at this question. Okay? And, you know, our focus, would he be consumed with worry? What comfort should the following passage give you as you make your decision? Right? If we're worried about Rodney, maybe he's consumed with worry. Okay? And I know I've been that way before. Okay? What do we get from these four passages about worrying and whether we as Christians should be worrying, even about momentous decisions like this one? Okay? Yes?
Just to remind myself. A lot of times I'll get so worried, like, what does God want me to do? And I want to make the right decision, and I want to serve him, and it's like, I don't know what to do here. Yeah. So many options, just like Rodney. And I remember going to my brother about this, and he said, Morgan, God's got a plan for you. You can't mess it up. Yeah. So make a choice and ask God to bless it, because you're not going to foil the good Lord's plan.
Right.
And that has always stuck with me. You told me that years ago, and that always stuck with me now whenever I face this or that, or, you know, two or three different choices, and just to think that God has a plan. He's going to work through you no matter what. Now, during this conversation, there's different times to say pros and cons, to say pick two and things like that. But in this moment where he's like, I'm just worried, you know, I think that's something that brought me a lot of comfort. God's got a plan. You can't mess it up.
That's right. And that notion of a Christian reassurance, right? Very, very powerful. Paul?
I think, going to her point, I think that's a very good point, because God is our refuge, Deuteronomy. And his arms are always held out to catch us when we fall. So no matter how much you worry, no matter what decisions you make, you can always return to a God that's never going to let you fail. He's always going to have your best interest out for you, and you're always going to keep you on the right path as long as you put him first. So that's pretty comforting.
It is, and it's interesting too, because the right path might not necessarily be the easy path.
And not easy, and not quick.
Right, those ideas too are very important. Other comments on this? What do we see in these verses that, you know, what words or phrases or terms are specifically comforting here? We should use these with Rodney too.
Well,
yeah.
When I read them, you know, this is sort of assuming that you have not walked away from God. That you want to be, that you want to walk with him. These things are true when you walk with God. I think young people, it's so easy for them to walk away from God. And so I think one of the decisions, or one of the things I talk to them about is, you know, do you really want to walk with God? Because, you know, all of these promises are true when you walk with God. And when you walk away from God, you can't rely on these promises anymore necessarily until you, until you want to come back to him. So, you know, if you're going to talk about these promises with them, then I think you have to also talk about walking with God.
Sure. Well, and it's interesting. Now, I'm presuming that Rodney is a member of our church, and so we're speaking to someone who has learned the theology, right? And who is still desirous of maintaining that. But that may not be correct, right?
Well, I'm just saying it's easy to get away from that.
But
young people might say, I want to walk with God. But then they get out in the world, and it's very easy for them.
It's absolutely. The power of popular culture, right? And all of the different influences they face.
Paul. I think what Jesus is telling us in this particular passage is planning for tomorrow is time well spent. Worrying about tomorrow is time wasted. That's the thing that Jesus is trying to tell us. Don't worry about it. It's wasted time.
You waste a lot of time.
I waste. It doesn't get better when you get older.
I think we as Christians forget that no matter what door we choose to go through, God's behind every door. I think sometimes we don't look at it that way. And even as a non-Christian, but as a Christian, we have to have confidence that whatever choice we make, whatever door we go through, he's behind every door.
No matter what door?
No matter what door.
Because I walked through some doors that were...
That's the point. See, we may make bad decisions on doors when we go through, but God's not saying, I'm abandoning you if you make that choice. He never abandons us.
Uh-huh. I think, like, just elevating God above all of these choices that we make, too, because He is in everything, and He's greater than everything. And I think it's such a temptation, especially as a young person, like, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? And who am I going to marry? And what am I going to...
Where am I, your mom and dad can find you a nice to marry
shirt. We have. I think just remembering that God is greater than all of this. Like, salvation uh-huh. is greater than this. Mm-hmm. His grace is greater than this. His sacrifice is greater than this. And that we have freedom to make these little earthly choices that are this big in the span of eternity, and uh-huh. to take them seriously, like He says in the words, like when He gives a lot to you, like that's a lot of responsibility. You need to deal with that wisely and things like that.
Uh-huh.
But just to realize that there's greater things out there. This is not our home, you know? Like, make the best choice you can. You can always change your mind.
Right. All of this is important. But again, in thinking about Rodney as a young person, one who says he wants to walk with God, should we be cognizant of the environment that he's walking into? Is that something to help him with? I mean, because that might be part of it. Now, with these verses here, my favorite of these is always, you know, Matthew 6:34, right? Tomorrow will have its own problems. Relax. Take a chill pill, right? Don't get wrapped up in this, right? Because eternity, exactly as Morgan said, it's bigger than what you're dealing with right now. Okay. Are there any other comments on these four verses? Any other thing we see in these four verses that might help not just Rodney, but us, right, as we sometimes find ourselves worrying about the future? Yes?
I think you could say, especially if you're older and have been through a lot of trials and tribulations to a young person, you know, maybe you could relate to them some of the trials and tribulations you've been through in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's easy to talk about these verses, uh-huh. but it's much more difficult when you're going through a very trying time in your life.
Oh, sure.
To relate to these verses and see how God is really helping you.
Uh-huh.
You know, you feel that everybody's stepping on you and you're down here.
Mm-hmm.
And so then these verses probably don't have the same meaning they do when things are going well in your life.
Oh, absolutely. And so being, well, as always, the ability to listen carefully, right, to Rodney's situation, or, you know, anyone else as they describe their situation. Yeah, Paul?
Rodney has direct access to Christ.
Uh-huh.
You know, this vertical access, where in the previous history, mm-hmm. we had to go through the people who had to go through the priests.
Uh-huh.
But after the resurrection and Christ died for us, we have direct access. Mm-hmm. We can go to God directly, so we are now the priests.
Uh-huh.
We have that access.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Dave?
Again, back to walking through just any door. Sure, God has it all in control, but you can go through a lot of trouble. I mean, I walked through a door and I got involved in drugs, almost went to prison. Mm-hmm. A bunch of things happened, and it took God kicking me around till I finally came back.
Uh-huh.
And it was hard. I mean, it's like, except for a... having to pray and love.
Mm-hmm.
I'm here.
We're all glad for that, Dave. All of us. Okay. Now, the other thing that I would say to Rodney...
So what I want to say is advising someone, you have to be really careful what you tell them, especially young people.
You bet.
I was just going to add, they're assuming he's coming to you for advice.
Yeah.
This could be happening right beside you, and the kid's not coming for advice.
Right.
But you still feel like you need to say something, so that changes the whole thing here.
Uh-huh.
How you approach it.
Uh-huh. Well, and in the end, if you've got a young person who's, you know, struggling or in crisis, who's relying only upon themselves,
right?
That's a bad situation, because we let ourselves down. We're really good at that. Yeah, Pat.
There's one verse ahead of Matthew 6:34. Mm-hmm. Very important to us. It's Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you as well.
Yeah.
So that's the reason that, that's what the therefore is all about.
Uh-huh.
That's the reason that you don't have to worry.
Uh-huh.
If you recognize that whatever decision you make, uh-huh. if you're making it to be seeking God's kingdom, then God's going to be with you there. He's going to take care of things for you. Uh-huh. Even if you make a decision that's kind of silly, he's going to turn it to the right decision. But you're right. I think Dave is right. Caution them. Are you really seeking, you know, this opportunity in the band as you're seeking God's to give God glory? Mm-hmm. Are you really taking this job for the glory of God? Are you really staying in college to give glory to God, to seek His kingdom? And that would have to be, but those are questions he'd have to answer on his own.
Oh, absolutely.
Right. And I think that's always the best way, rather than deciding for them, giving them the basis on which to make their decisions.
And presenting the right questions to ask, right? And then pointing out that, you know, Scripture can help in you finding your answers.
If we give them the answer, they will go the other way.
Now, there's the voice of experience, Pat. I can tell, okay? Let's go on to question three. Suppose, okay, a well-meaning Christian friend advises Rodney, put the question in God's hands. Flip a coin or draw straws. Evaluate that advice in light of what Jesus says in Luke 14:28-30. So, who's our next reader for Luke?
Iowa.
Yeah, they did that in Iowa.
Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it?
For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish."
Okay. Thank you. Okay. So, what do we get from Luke 14:28-30? Does Luke 14:28-30 say, "Yeah, flip the coin"? Or better yet, drop a Bible, okay? Let it fall open. With your eyes closed, put your finger on a verse, and there you go. Yes?
I think Paul nailed it, the difference of planning and worrying.
Uh-huh.
Right? So I think that was really well said earlier. Mm-hmm. Planning is time well spent. Planning is time well spent, worrying is wasted.
Is time wasted, absolutely.
That was a good way to put it.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Paul?
I was reading an article, I think it was Ford in Christ, it's really, this teacher's in the playground next to a highway.
Uh-huh.
Along the highway came this big green truck, and on it says tree trimming. But what caught her eye is the slogan. It said, "God made them, we shape them." And I thought that, and then the article went on to say, isn't that our job?
Uh-huh.
Made these children for, or a friend, or whatever. We're just here to shape them.
Uh-huh.
How to make them look better.
Well, and in being involved in it, we're shaping ourselves too, right? Or God is shaping us through that involvement, perhaps is a better way to say it. Okay? Yeah, Morgan?
I would just encourage Rodney that, you know, you have to remember that you can't pick and choose how you want to use God or use what He's given you. He's given us an intellect, and we can use that to His glory just like we can use it against Him. And I have a friend struggling with faith really badly right now, and it's been incredible to see reason used against God versus reason used for God.
Yeah.
You know, He's given us these skills to calculate things, to estimate costs, to write pros and cons, to seek advisors and advice and plan and things like that, and we have to use that for His glory too.
Mm-hmm. Well, and again, it's the context in which you use the reason, right? Or, you know, another way of saying it, and Pastor Waterstrat always used to say this, it's the premises you start from. Because when you rely purely upon reason, whatever premises you begin with, you'll end up back there, right? All arguments become circular, right? So when you see someone who's moving away from the premise of God and God's role, right, that's when, you know, you want to get involved. Now, in the case of Rodney, I don't know if he's doing that. I hope that he's not doing that, right? But good insights for this one, guys. Shall we go on to question four, or is there anything else for question three? All right, for question four. What caution from 1 John 2:15-17 is in order as we make decisions regarding our futures? So 1 John 2:15-17, and I think we're starting with Morgan.
Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them.
For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world.
The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.
Thank you. Okay? So as we look at this, right, What caution is apparent in these verses? And not just for Rodney, of course, but for all of us. Where should our focus be? Yeah, Jenny?
I think, the first focus is on God, but I think a lot of times, I've learned this with age, is you've got to think something all the way through.
Oh, yeah.
Because I was thinking, the band sounds great for the first 6 months.
Uh-huh.
You know, you hit the road, you're crazy, the fans are going nuts.
Uh-huh.
You haven't been to church, though, now for how long? The job, just uh-huh. taking that sounds good for maybe the first 3 years because you're making some money, you get a new car. But when you think it all the way through, college might be the best thing for the full long term because mm-hmm. you've got that degree now in your pocket.
Yeah.
And it's your ticket to a whole lot more in life, having that. So just thinking something all the way through, which I guess goes back to the instant gratification.
Right.
You know.
Right, and that idea of multiple steps, right? And really being able to think next week, a month from now, 3 months from now, a year, 5 years, and so forth. This is very, very powerful. And Scripture is telling us, yeah, we should be able to do that, okay? However, this particular verse is these verses are telling us something else. What should we be aware of or afraid of, perhaps, even, as we make those plans for 6 months from now or 3 years from now or 5 years from now?
The world and its desires.
Yeah, our desires of this world, right? Now, why should we be? Because, I mean, Scripture's pretty strong here, isn't it? Right? Okay, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. I can plan the next 10 years with a very, very strong sense of what's in the world, right? Without thinking about God at all, right? And there are people who do that, okay? They don't teach high school, but they do other things. Yes.
But plans don't always come to fruition.
Uh-huh.
There's always things that get in the way of plans.
Uh-huh.
So then you have to reshift and rethink. But if you've got God there, the reshifting and rethinking becomes easier.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So if I'm going to plan, I should plan with God in mind as well.
I personally don't plan anything. I just put my life in my hands. And I don't worry about anything. It's just kind of there, and that's the way it is.
And it's awesome because you're not really responsible.
Exactly.
You're a teenager. Okay?
Exactly.
Well, it's kind of like you're Chris.
Uh-huh.
He planned to go to UC San Diego.
That's right.
Things kind of changed.
The postscript with him, right, is that he hung on for a while, but then went back and finished at UC San Diego. And I asked him, well, what do you want to do? He says, I want to become a professor, because those guys don't work at all.
Yeah.
Okay? So I don't know if he ever became a professor. I know that he finished. I know he finished his undergraduate degree. Okay, well, let's go on to the life example number 2, I think, right, which is Charles and Nafisa. And I've got them up on the board here, just summarized. Okay, Charles and Nafisa are a young Christian couple, about 30 years old, with a 3-year-old son. Both are college graduates. They married while in college, who now have good jobs. They are discussing, not arguing about, the subject of sticking to a budget, which they have had problems doing in the past. Charles would like to save for the future, but he also likes to take nice vacations. Nafisa would like to save for their son's college education, but she really likes to buy things and have fun. Neither wants to go back to living on a shoestring as they did in college. They feel that they should enjoy the money they have now, but they also know that they ought to save something. With so many things for which they should save, it is hard to make decisions. So they keep putting the decision off. Okay? Now, this is interesting, right?
The paradox of choice.
Yeah, and it's same, right? Too many options. And Charles and Nafisa, also too many options, okay? So as we think about their case, it's a little different, isn't it?
I got to dispute that last sentence.
Oh, okay,
They did put off the decision.
Uh-huh.
A non-decision is a decision.
Yeah, well, very true.
Right.
Yeah, yeah. So, and this is something I've said to students often. Yeah, right? By not deciding, you're either letting someone else decide or you're making the decision, right? One of those two things. Well, let's take a look at the first question with Charles and Nafisa. What tensions are surfacing as Charles and Nafisa discuss their budget? What are they really talking about here? Okay.
Yeah, their own selfish desires?
Yeah, right? Now, it's interesting, in the scenario that we've read, are they talking about the world? Are they talking about godly uses for the money? They're talking about the world, right? And the previous verses we just read said, be careful when you're doing that. If that's what's really driving, you know, your decisions, okay, then you're not thinking in a godly way. You're not, you know, in a God-pleasing mode, if you want to use that phrase for it, all right? Okay, so other things that are they're talking about things that they each want to do with this money that they're going to save, right? And they presumably they can do that. They have enough disposable income. It's interesting what they're not talking about. Where is one place the money? They're not talking about the money going to this place. Where?
Church.
To church. Right? So they're not talking about that. That's not on the table. Okay? Other things that are happening in terms of this relationship, from what you can tell. Yes?
Well, you said a minute ago, starting with the premise, you get back to it.
Yes.
And I think they're missing the premise that it's not their money.
Yeah.
It's not even yours.
Right.
So if you realize it's not yours, maybe you think a little differently about how you use it.
When you think about what God has given us, right? And, you know, these days I find myself feeling so blessed and so grateful. At least, you know, when I'm rested and, you know, not being cranky, okay? You know, when you really think about how much God has blessed all of us, every single one of us in this room, I mean, it's amazing. It is truly, truly amazing. Okay? All right.
I'm sorry, Pam. I don't think that they're questioning, it doesn't say that they're questioning where the money came from.
Uh-huh.
It's a matter of that they're trying to figure out where to put the money.
Mm-hmm.
And in doing so, because there are two different spectrums, she wants one thing and he wants another,
mm-hmm.
it's going to cause a certain amount of friction. So it's going to become easier just to say, well, we'll do it later when we can come to a meeting of the minds.
Uh-huh.
And which will probably never happen. Been married too long for that. No, that doesn't happen. But seriously, it doesn't say that they're questioning where the money came from or that God has entrusted it to them. They're just trying to figure out what to do with the money that he's given them.
Where should it go, at least for the time being? And mm-hmm. can they come back to a budget, right? This idea.
Have you ever met anybody named Nafisa? I never have.
One of our vice principals was named Nafisa.
Go to Milwaukee.
Yeah.
Milwaukee? Inner city Milwaukee.
Nafisa may show up.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Some of the
well,
names
how would you shorten that?
I'll tell you what, hey, some of the names that some of these kids have, you know, Miranda was teaching at a old black.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, some of the names you're just like, wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yep.
Very creative.
Yeah. You know, there's a great article about that, about naming and patterns of naming. It's in a book called Freakonomics by Levitt and Dubner, where they talk about you can look at trends in terms of the names that people choose and the cultural expression through names, right? So if you wanted a unique name for your child, a name that no one else had with no associations, that's a cultural statement all by itself, right? And it really doesn't matter whether the name might be Nafisa or it might be Renault, right? It doesn't matter, right? You're making a statement about culture and your place in it. Really interesting chapter. Yeah.
Yeah, I would suggest that they're actually not that far apart.
Uh-huh.
You know, I think they want the same thing, saving for the future. What that money is going to be spent on may be different. Whether it is a retirement plan or a college, that's still saving for the future.
Uh-huh.
But Nafisa has that additional desire to not sacrifice quality of life in order for that future
uh-huh.
gain.
Yeah, Nafisa's got a problem. Nafisa wants to have fun, Carl.
Don't be
vacation.
That's right. That's right.
She wants to vacation. Stay home.
Right, a staycation. There we go.
One thing we need to consider. Yeah.
Well, our editors have given us a few points, and I think we've gotten them all, but let's take a look. Okay? Now, what they're really working with, right, is the idea of instant gratification versus planning for the future, right? And we talked about that. And they've lived through tough times. They're enjoying the money, okay? Are their decisions wise? Are they God-pleasing? I think we've done all of that. Well, let's go to question two. Both Charles and Nafisa feel the need to save. Can you think of examples of how saving money could actually become a sinful abuse of God's blessings? Are there ways in which saving money could actually be not God-pleasing? What do you think about that?
Sure, if you're hoarding it.
If you're hoarding, you bet. Okay?
A rich man.
Yeah. Right? So it's easier.
I'm going to sit back and relax because I've got everything I need.
Uh-huh.
And that day you died.
Uh-huh.
Excuse me, Pat, that's called retirement.
It is.
Yeah.
I think attachment. Attachment to money, attachment to anything, you know, gets you in this belief that the world's not going to, nothing's going to, the world's going to go on forever.
Uh-huh.
And so it gets you away from the belief that if you are a Christian, you are going to live forever.
Mm-hmm.
So you, it really is bad in the sense that it drives you away from God's word and not to God's word.
Uh-huh.
So attachments to anything.
Well, and especially to wealth.
I'm not saying it does.
Right. But especially to wealth, because wealth is only of value with respect to this world.
Right?
Right. It, you can't buy your way into heaven. It's not going to help you there.
There's okay. No hitches on hearses.
Right. Okay? The one who dies with the most toys still loses, still dies, right? Okay. Yes?
I think it depends on how focused they become on saving. If you decide to save rather than, you know, give money to the church or whatever, I think it could then be the thing that you're worshiping, and it can also, depends on how far they take it. It doesn't say that they're doing that they're not tithing, but I think, you know, it could also be something to worship as well, and you become prideful about how much you're saving.
Uh-huh. Well, and it can become that. I was talking to a young man who's just entered the teaching profession, and it's interesting because he came out of the world of commercial real estate, and the culture that he described in his office was very much like this, where, you know, the top sellers were very egotistical, and they couldn't stand the fact that there was a board with the leading seller's name, and they couldn't, one guy said he couldn't stand the fact that guy had a bigger number than he did. Right? So it was about the ego and about themselves and so on and so forth. And I think success in any business, except my business, could lead you to that, right? Right? No, because as a government employee, right, my salary is set. It's capped. It's how many years you've been there, what your units are, and so on and so forth. So it's a tremendous disincentive program in many ways. Okay.
We got a raise last year.
That's true.
We did.
I did.
And you got teachers for next year, so they're all.
That's right, yeah. Okay, so let me give you the answer that's given by our editors. If their motivation for saving is a self-centered desire that someday they can be rich and take it easy, or if they deny themselves to the point of living in poverty conditions, or if they are unwilling to help others or show their love for the Lord with their gifts because they want to save, then a sinful attitude has perverted what would appear to be a good thing. It's all about intentions, right? And I keep coming back to this idea of, you know, they haven't mentioned any giving money to the church, you know, to their local church group. I think that's really an important thing. I think that, you know, we have to invest. We have this wonderful fiction, right, that if we just provide things for free, people will have them and then life will be perfect. But I've discovered over the years, if you don't pay for it, if you don't invest in some way, you don't value it. It's part of our sinful nature, right? We have to invest in order to value what we have. So, all right. Okay, so why might failure to save also be a sinful abuse of God's blessings? If they said, no, let's party. Okay? We used to have checks in the checkbook. We can spend money. Why would that be a problem?
I was a financial planner for a number of years.
Oh, okay.
And the young people fit this scenario. They never worried about saving. You couldn't talk them into opening an account. But the people that were most angry were people in their 60s when you went to them and said, you can't retire.
Yeah.
If you have no money in your savings account, you can't live on Social Security, mm-hmm. you don't own your house, and they would actually get angry.
Oh, I bet.
Because they had failed to do in their earlier life, and now they wanted to retire and kind of take it easy, and they have no money.
So you have to do some planning as a practical thing. Right? Now, if you're just spending every last dime that you get and it's just, you know, coming in, I guess the question becomes, could you be living that way in a God-pleasing way? Could you be going paycheck to paycheck and yet be doing the work that God wants you doing and being done on earth? Sure you could, couldn't you? That's kind of what Jesus did, except without the paycheck part. Right? Yes.
Just a couple of parables come to mind. And getting back to Dave's comment, because I think I maybe rocked Tim's world a little bit by my comment, but it's a parable of the prodigal son. Mm. The point is, The prodigal son, man, he went through the wrong door, but God was always there. God never let him go. The father's love was always there. Uh-huh. The other parable for this one is the landowner, the servant, the vineyard.
Yes.
Reese, you know, one squandered, one saved, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So they all did different things. You know, we're all presented with the same opportunity sometimes, and we all make different decisions with the same opportunity that's presented to us.
Oh, absolutely, and it's so, to my mind at least, this is not a one direction thing. This is a two direction thing, right? One's faith in God, right, will lead to membership in a church and good counsel and being in the Word, right? Faith in God can lead to all of those things. Now, once you start going away from those things, the faith can weaken, right? So faith leads to good things, which leads to increased faith, right? By good things, I don't mean material things, right? I mean contentment and happiness and understanding, right? And understanding that you don't understand, which is sometimes all you get, right? So, looking at the answer that the editors have given us to this second question, why might failure to save be a sinful abuse of God's blessings? If they refuse to save because they are only interested in living for the moment, and they fail to prepare for the day when they will no longer be able to work, well, that too would be an abuse of God's blessings. If they fail to save because they are giving to the church, because they are investing in, you know, kindness and compassion and all those things. I mean, well, I don't know. I don't know too many missionaries other than the ones I meet here. But the ones that I meet, it sounds like they do not have a lot of money, right? To be a missionary means you don't have a lot of money, right? They make it every month, but only just barely. And this is the life that they have chosen or that God has chosen for them. So I think of them when I think of this particular scenario. All right, now, where are we, guys? It's 10:26. So we have time to take a look at the next couple questions. I'm not sure we have time to read all of Ecclesiastes, but we can get a start on it. Let's see. Light from the Word, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 14. Well, no, we can read this. This looks good. So I don't know where we're picking it up. Noel, are we picking up with you or Paul?
Fran,
okay.
There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens.
A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot.
A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build.
A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance.
A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing.
A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away.
A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak.
A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace.
What do workers gain from their toil?
Taking the burden God has laid on the human race.
He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet, no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end.
I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live.
That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God.
I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him.
Thank you so much, everyone. Now, before we look at the questions, what are your reactions to this particular passage of Scripture? Yeah, Pat?
It's spoken by a very wise man, and he looks back at his life, and I'm sure that Solomon may have regretted some of the decisions that he made, and I think when we look back at our lives, we're going to look back and say, well, that probably wasn't the best, but thanks be to God that he's turned every decision into something good.
So the idea of looking backwards, Paul?
I think Solomon's telling us that without God, life's solutions, life's problems have no solutions.
Yeah.
Without God. I mean, you cannot solve problems in life without God. That's what Solomon's telling. He found that out. He found that out late in his life.
Yeah.
And it's a sad tale, Solomon is. And that Solomon was, God blessed him beyond anybody's wildest dreams.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, he didn't get it.
Yeah.
He didn't understand, you know, that God was blessing him for God's purpose, not his purpose.
Uh-huh.
And God blesses each one of us at different stages and cycles of our life, not for our purpose,
uh-huh.
but to use for God's purpose.
Mm-hmm.
So whenever we have an opportunity to serve God in whatever role we're in, or whatever cycle of life we're in, young, old, medium, our life's joyful.
Uh-huh.
And that's when it becomes joyful. Not happy. We'll never be happy.
Right.
We'll never be joyful.
Well, and this idea of acceptance.
Yeah.
Right? Now, was anyone else hearing the old song by the Birds?
Yeah.
Right? To everything, there's a season, and so forth. Yeah. That was a long time ago. Right?
I have no idea what we're talking about.
No.
I don't know what I mean, or I've never heard a bird sing those words.
The Birds were a group in the 60s? Well, as we think about these verses, and we think about this idea of acceptance and struggle, right? I mean, in athletics, one of the things that marks a really genius level athlete is they've learned how not to struggle as they do whatever it is they do. As they hit the baseball or, you know, shoot the basketball, it flows, right? They're not struggling with it. And here, this is somehow accepting that if you're struggling against the will of God, if you're struggling against your situation, right, that may not be in keeping with what God's plan might be for you. Yeah, we'll have one more comment, Paul, and then we're going to go.
I think I'm a political junkie. I love politics.
Uh-huh.
But I don't enjoy politics. I just love it.
Uh-huh.
I can understand where people are coming from. And it's really ironic to see these debates.
Yeah.
When they can't solve a thing because they don't have God in their life. Nothing's going to happen.
Uh-huh.
It's going to get worse.
Well, you have to be careful where you look to for solutions.
Yeah.
Thanks, everybody. We'll see. We'll finish lesson three next week, all right? And I'll see you back next Sunday. Yeah, we're going to finish lesson three, so we'll pick it up in light from the word, and then I will hand out lesson four next week. Oh, take one.
My daughter's ex-boyfriend.
Oh, is that? I didn't
they
know that.
They were together that whole time at high school.
Uh-huh.
And they had an amazing wedding.
Uh-huh.
Their wedding went very well. He's working for Apple.
Uh-huh.
Different schools.
Uh-huh.
And they have a little girl.
Uh-huh.
And the only downside is that I've never been able to get their wedding. Really?
No, that's not because I love
her. Yeah. She and his family.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, tell him that he is remembered fondly.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.